Amen. As you make your way back to your seat, we are grateful for the opportunity to fellowship just a little bit during that handshaking time and encourage you to continue those conversations after church. It's always good to fellowship with God's people, and such a great blessing to be at church on this Wednesday. We're in Philippians chapter 2 this evening, and we'll read verses 12 through 16. Verses 12 and 13 we discussed at length last week, and this week, Lord willing, we'll get through verses 14 through 16. It says there in Philippians 2 and verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Last week we looked at verses 12 and 13, and just for review, we saw there Paul's care for the Philippians. We saw Paul commend the Philippians by complimenting their obedience and calling them to continue in obedience. We saw his command to the Philippians. He called upon them to work out their own salvation. And he said it should be under this condition. You should do it with fear and trembling. There should be humility and respect involved in the way that you live for God. Lastly, we saw the principle of cooperation. It is encouraging to know that we have a companion in this work. It is God who sanctifies us as we choose to yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's always encouraging to know that God has already promised to complete his work in us. We saw that in Philippians chapter 1, and we see it again in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13. With that in mind, we come to verse 14 tonight. And as we start this study in verses 14 through 16, the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to is a gentle reminder here in verse number 14. The reminder is to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Here, Paul gives the church at Philippi the expectation that God has for us. The expectation is that we do all things without murmurings. That word murmuring is in the Greek, gaguzo. It means to mutter, the expression of secret and sullen discontent, low and suppressed discourse. It is the secret grumblings that buzz away until they eventually are heard, because we know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Some commentators disagree about whether or not Paul is discussing the internal conflict here in the church of Philippi, and maybe some murmuring and some disputing that's going on amongst the brethren, or whether or not they might be getting discontent, because the theme of this book is joy. They might be getting discontent with the conflict that God is allowing them to go through. They had begun possibly to resent God for their present suffering. Spurgeon gives us three examples of things we must not murmur against in this passage. One is the providence of God. The second is one another, and the third is the ungodly world. We see all of those here in this passage, and so in the context, we could say that they might be murmuring about any one of these three things. For instance, if you look back at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 28 there, it says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." So when he's talking about their relationship with those that are without the church, he uses these words to describe what they're going through. They had adversaries, they were going through suffering, and they were suffering conflict. So it is possible that they could resent the situation and circumstances that they found themselves in. Then you get to chapter 2 and verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And we see here this call for unity that he started back in verse 27 of chapter 1 when he said, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. He's talking to them now about the dissension within the church with the brothers and sisters of Christ. And then finally, you come down to chapter 2 in verse 14. We see the verse that we're discussing, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now it talks about those without the church again, the world. And so he could be talking about being discontent with God's will for your life and the circumstances that God has allowed in your life, the circumstances and the persecution and the trials that they were enduring. It could be the dissension that they had with one another within the church, and they started to argue within the church. It could be the ungodly world that they were facing. And I say all that to say this. A quick glance at the Bible will reveal that murmuring or complaining, unfortunately, is a problem that many people deal with. I won't belabor it because we talked about it a couple Sundays ago. We won't take the time to turn back to Exodus and the book of Numbers. But we know we could go back and read about the children of Israel. And every time a problem came up, what did they do? They murmured. Now, they thought they were murmuring against Moses, but what we discussed a couple weeks ago was Moses enlightened them and explained to them, you think you're complaining about me when in all actuality, you're complaining about God. He showed them, you're impugning the character of God and saying that you deserve better than what God is giving you. We don't like to look at it that way, but there are times in our life where we can get a little grumpy. We can start to grumble and whine and complain a little bit. Now, we may not even put it in those terms. We might say, well, I'm just stating a fact. I'm just giving my opinion. I'm just offering you a recommendation. I just want to put a bug in your ear. Who wants a bug in their ear? We have all sorts of ways to clean it up and make it sound more polite, but what we find is that sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be just as guilty of the children of Israel, of lacking gratitude, and replacing it in our life with grumbling. John Walvoord, in his book, Triumph in Christ, said one of the most common failures of Christians who have lost sight of the wonder of God's grace is the tendency to complain, often about simple things such as food and drink, as illustrated in the children of Israel in the wilderness. Such complaining, however, is a symptom of a deep-seated spiritual problem, failure to really trust God, and failure to be submissive to his providential provision. In the lives of Christians, complaining is a symptom of being out of touch with the power of God. What should be completely lacking in the Christian life is defined as murmurings, significantly in the plural, and referring to all complaints and grumbling, whether expressed or unexpressed. In other words, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, or even the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. In other words, there are times that it may not even come out of our mouth, but you know it's in your heart and God knows it's in your heart. And what we find in the Bible is God is just as concerned about our attitudes as he is about our actions. It's not just enough to take the right actions. He cares about the attitude with which we obey him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me, if you would. And let's see what the Bible has to say about murmuring or complaining. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Jump down to verse number 5. He's talking about the children of Israel. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Let me stop here for just a moment. Now these things were our examples. Do you realize there are Christians and there are churches today who would like to throw out all of the Old Testament and act as if there's no value in studying the Old Testament? But my Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells them, he says, listen, the Old Testament is there to be an example to us as New Testament believers. There is great value in seeing what the Old Testament teaches. And here he says, one of the things that we learned in verse 5 is that many of these Israelites, God was not well pleased with them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now if we look back at this list here and we say, now lust, they lusted. Can we all agree that lust is sin? They were idolatrous. Can we all agree that worshiping another God other than Jehovah, other than the God of the Bible, the King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is a sin? Yeah. God said that we should have no other gods before him. What that means is really that there's nothing else in our life that should even compete with him for the attention and the glory that he deserves. And so we know that idolatry is sin. We know that lust is sin. If I said, is fornication sin? Is it immoral? We know that that's sin. We have no problem calling lust sin. We have no problem calling idolatry sin. We have no problem calling fornication sin. And yet sometimes in our life, we have little acceptable Christian sins, not acceptable to God, but they might be acceptable to us or our circle as being not that big of a deal. And one of those that might hit us quite frequently is this one of complaining if we're not careful. But when God lists these sins of why he judged the children of Israel, right there with idolatry, right there with lust, right there with fornication, right there with tempting God, he throws murmuring right in the midst of that, doesn't he? Now, if you would, turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 5. It says there, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In the last days, the way that we'll know that perilous times have come is all of these things are going to be prevalent in society. And when God lists the wicked sins that are going to be prevalent in society during the last days, what is one of the ones that he lists there? He lists unthankful. Unthankful. The children of Israel had been given so much by God. They had been given his promises. They had been given his presence. He had provided someone to lead them out of bondage. He had protected them as they went across the Red Sea on dry land. He took out their enemy for them. He provided for them all those years. And at any time a problem came up in their life, they were quick to forget all that God had done and start complaining about every problem they had. And God says, back in Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 14, that He wants us to do all things without murmurings and disputings. So we see here the expectation is that we do all things without murmurings. Next, we see that we do all things without disputings. Disputings means deliberating, questioning what is true, hesitation, doubting. Spurgeon says about this passage, dispute not with God, let Him do what seemeth Him good. Dispute not with your fellow Christians, raise not railing accusations against Him. When Calvin was told that Luther had spoken ill of him, he said, let Luther call me devil if he please. I will never say of him, but that he is a most dear and valiant servant of the Lord. Raise not intricate and knotty points by way of controversy. In other words, he's saying, find a way to be like-minded, to be of one love, to be of one accord, to strive together rather than striving with one another. Let's learn how to live harmoniously, striving to have the mind of Christ to accomplish the will of God for our lives and in being a blessing to others. Whether one disputes with God or disputes with his fellow Christians, such dialogue often reflects a lack of submission to the will and revelation of God. And so here we see this gentle reminder. He says you need to do all things without murmuring and disputing. We see here very clearly what he was talking about, what the expectation was. But now I want you to see the frequency. We're going to go backwards a little bit here. We went to the murmurings and disputings, but go back to the beginning of the verse. What are the first three words of Philippians 2:14? That was really bad classroom participation there. All right. What are the first three words of Philippians 2:14? That was much better, much better. Do all things. It's interesting because in the Greek, all things actually comes in front of do. Most Christians do some things without murmuring or argument. The problem is to do all things with the Spirit. He says all things first, and then he says do. The verb do stands second in the sentence, and it's in the present tense, indicating that not only should we do all things without murmurings and disputings, but we should also be without murmurings and disputings at all times in all circumstances. In other words, we like to make excuses sometimes, even when we get caught complaining. Do you realize complaining is one of those things that sometimes we don't even realize how much we're doing it? You ever been around somebody who had a really complaining spirit? And then I've had this happen before where I actually cared enough that I said, everything okay? You know, you've really been negative this week. I mean, you've been griping a whole lot. Your spirit really hasn't been what it should be. Only to have the person appalled and they're just flabbergasted and they can't even think of what I might be referring to. What are you talking about? I've been in a great mood. By the way, I'm not talking about my wife here, okay? I am not talking about my wife. But I've had this conversation with people before, only to have them like, I don't know what you're talking about. I read a quote about this. The quote was, complaining is a lot like bad breath. Half the time, you don't even realize you're doing it. You don't even realize it stinks, but everybody else around you knows that it does. You know, they can all sense it, but you're having a hard time seeing it or smelling it, I guess, if we're talking about bad breath. God does not give us an exception here. Here is a church that is going through persecution. They are suffering. They have adversaries. They're going through conflicts. They are in difficult circumstances. There is dissension within the church between a couple of the ladies. There are people who want promotion in this church and they want their way, which is why Paul has to remind them to have the mind of Christ and to humble themselves and to submit to God and His will. And so all of this is going on, And in the midst of all of this, Paul is saying, no matter what you're going through, God doesn't want you to complain about it. God doesn't want you to doubt his goodness, and God doesn't want you to argue with others. This is what Paul says here in verse 14. We see first a gentle reminder. The second thing I'd like you to see is a great reason. A great reason. Now, I think we can make the argument from the Bible that complaining is sin. I think we saw that in the passages we looked at, didn't we? I think the very fact that this is a command, it's an imperative sentence, do all things without murmurings. If we disobey it, we're disobeying a command of God, aren't we? So I think we can make a very strong argument that complaining is a sin because that's what the Bible clearly states. We see that principle in Scripture. But I want you to realize there's a great motivation for us not to complain. There's a great motivation for us not to doubt God's goodness. There's a great motivation for us not to argue with others without the church and others within the church. Oh, it's a great motivation that we want to be obedient to God and we don't want to allow any sin in our life. That's true. But he goes on in verse 15 to tell us what the motivation is, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know what the reason is that we need to be grateful and not grumbling? You know what the reason is that we need to humble ourselves and try to live in harmony with other believers rather than striving to get our way? You know what the reason is that we need not give in to doubt and fear and question God's will for our life, but rather respond in faith, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances? Do you know what the reason is? One of the reasons is we live in a very dark world. He uses the word crooked to describe this world. It means curved or warped. Metaphorically, it means wicked. Then he goes on to say perverse. It means to distort, to turn aside from the right path, to pervert or to corrupt. That's the world we live in. A world that is warped. A world that is wicked. A world that's thinking is very distorted right now. They call that which is good evil and that which is evil good. They want to oppose everything that the Scripture teaches. And quite frankly, I don't know why I said this on Sunday, and I'm not going to try to get on a hobby horse here, but I don't know why we expect lost people to live as if they are saved. They are living in darkness. They are living without Christ. They are living without hope. You don't pass from darkness to light until you meet Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't go from without hope to having hope until you become a son of God, as we see here in this verse. And so we're living in a very dark world. Now, I'm not one of those people who wants, I said this on Sunday night, I'll say it again, and I'm sorry for repeating myself here, but repetition is the key to learning. Hopefully it gets stuck in our head and in our heart here. I'm not one of those people who walks around saying, woe is me, this world is going down the tubes, I feel sorry for my children, they shouldn't even have children. That's hogwash. That's not a life of faith. That's a life of fear. God is still on the throne. He's still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's still the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God can still turn this thing around. He still wants to bring revival to our hearts, to our church, to our community, to our country. He desires for people to get right with him. And as long as he is on the throne, and as long as we have oxygen pumping through our body and blood pumping through our veins, as long as we're this side of the grave or this side of eternity, God still has something he wants us to accomplish in this world. And so I'm not going to sit here and act like the world is beyond repair, is beyond hope. I'm not going to say that because I worship a God of hope. A God who is all-knowing and all-present, but a God who is also all-powerful. A God who came to seek and to save that which is lost. A God that came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. And what this world needs is what we have. They need Jesus Christ. It's very simple. And so I don't want my children to grow up thinking this world is beyond hope. I don't want my children to grow up thinking, woe is me, we're in a horrible country. No, we still live in a country where we have a freedom to worship God and tell others about Jesus Christ. And we better take full advantage of that as long as we have that freedom. And quite frankly, if we lose that freedom, we better continue to obey God, because it's better to obey God than man. Now, all that to say this, we live in a dark world. But the verse doesn't end there. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, a warped world, a wicked world, a perverse nation. It's distorted. Their thinking is not true. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What is the reason that we can't go around grumbling? We can't go around complaining. We can't go around whining about how bad things are, about how bad the economy is, about how bad life is. We can't go around complaining about all that. Why can we not do that? Because there is a world that needs to hear about the hope of Jesus Christ, and you are the only light that this world has. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life. But in John 9:5, he said this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he went on to say this in Matthew 5:14-16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Did you catch that? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But when he got ready to go on, what did he say? He said, ye are the light of the world. Now rest assured, we don't produce the light. He's the light producer. But I contain the light within me, because when I got saved, he moved in. And now he says, ye are the light of the world. You are to reflect my light, my glory to others in a dark world. We see here this great reason why we can't go around griping and grumbling and doubting and complaining and arguing and divisive in our spirit. Because there are people groaning who are lost in darkness and on their way to a devil's hell where they'll be separated from God for all of eternity in a place of great torment. And we have the light that they need. Lastly, I'd like you to see a grave responsibility. A grave responsibility. We see here as well in verse number 15, the importance of a personal testimony. He said, listen, you can't go around murmuring and disputing, because you need to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. 1 Peter 3:15-16 says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Titus 2:6-8 says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So when he says here that we should live lives that are blameless, he doesn't mean that we're going to ever have a sinless life, that we're going to reach sinless perfection here on this earth. But what he does say is that you should strive to have a clean testimony, that you're living in such way that when people look at you, what they see is the Lord. And they think there's nothing I can even accuse that guy of doing it wrong, because nobody would believe it because they all know his testimony for God. You say, well, is that even possible? I think it is, because otherwise God wouldn't have asked us to do it, first and foremost. Second of all, I think we see it in the life of Daniel. When those guys said, we need to get Daniel out of here. I'm so sick of Daniel. Let's find some dirt on Daniel. You know the great thing about Daniel? He didn't have any skeletons in his closet. There was no dirt. I'm not saying he was perfect. I'm not saying he never sinned. For all of sin and come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, no, not one. I know he's a sinner. I got that. But when others looked at his testimony was blameless. To the point where they said, if we're going to get Daniel, we have to get Daniel on something between him and his God. Because the only thing we know he cares so much about more than anything else is pleasing his God. That's a convicting statement. And I wonder when other people look at my lives if that's what they would think. That the thing that he cares about more than anything else in this world is honoring his God, obeying his God, and representing his God the way that he should. We saw it in the life of Daniel. We see it in the life of Jesus. When they got ready to try Jesus, they didn't really have anything to accuse him of. In fact, they even brought in people to make false accusations, and even after the false accusations, they couldn't prove any of it because it was false. They said, how are we going to try this guy? There's nothing we can get him on. And do you know the only thing they ended up getting him on? The truth. When he admitted he was God, which he is. And by the way, even Pilate, a Roman heathen, looked at Jesus and he said, this is crazy. There's no fault in this man. Then you have that thief on the cross that watched Jesus on the cross and he realized who Jesus was. That you have that centurion soldier, he's standing there, and he says, surely, he was the Son of God. You see, when they tried to find something about Jesus, every time they tried to trick him, every time they tried to fool him, every time they tried to get him tripped up on his words, every time they laid a trap for him, what happened? They were the ones made to look silly and sinful because he was right in the way that he conducted himself. Paul says, listen, we can't go around griping and bemoaning and doubting and disputing, because there's a dark world that needs the light that is within us, and we need to have a blameless testimony if they're going to listen to our message. Then he says, not only blameless, but harmless. That word means unmixed, pure, without a mixture of evil. The lights of Paul's day would have been derived from oil wicks. And sometimes the lights would be dimmed and impeded by the excrescences, I can't even say that word, but by the impurities that sometimes adhered to the wick. But when the wick was trimmed, the lamp would be restored to its proper brightness. To be free of all adhesions of sin is such a help towards the bright light of Christian testimonies. That word harmless, unmixed, pure, without a mixture of evil. Those lights during their time, if the wick got dirty, then the light would start to get dim. And what did they have to do? They had to cut away the dirty part so that it could start to shine again the way it was supposed to. You know what we need to ask God tonight? God, is there any dirty part in me? Is there anything in me that's unholy, that I've allowed, that's unpure, impure, that I'm not shining for you the way that I should? He says blameless, he says harmless, he says that you're to be without rebuke. the sons of God, without rebuke, unblemished in reputation and in reality. We see here the importance of a personal testimony, but lastly, we see the importance of a powerful witness. Notice what he says in verse 16. At the end of verse 15, he says, listen, we got to be this way because there's a dark world and we need to shine as lights in the world. And then he says this, holding forth the word of life. Lights are used to make things evident. They're used to guide. They're used as a warning. They're used to bring cheer. They're used to make things safe. And this passage tells us that we give this light by holding forth the word of life. Life and light are related, and when we hold forth the word of life, we are the lights that this world needs. The word holding forth means to stretch out or to hold out for others to see. It's so interesting. I love this. I was getting excited sitting over here tonight. That's not rare, by the way, but I was getting excited sitting over here tonight because Brother Ty's not in here on Wednesday nights. He has, to my knowledge, has no clue where we are in Philippians right now or what we're going to study this evening. And he or Miss Miranda, somebody picked a song for this evening. And the first song on there was Send the Light, the Blessed Gospel Light. And I thought, that's awesome. And then Eva gets over here. And what does she play? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. This word means to stretch out, to hold out, to let others see it. I fear that one of the reasons our country and our world is in the state that it's in is that too many Christians recently have hid their light. They haven't let it shine the way it should. Paul said, I'm unashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't know that every believer today can make that statement. I'm unashamed of giving the gospel. I'm bold in my witness. I never hide my light. I let it shine for people around me. Oh, that every believer here in this church would be able to say that. I hold it out. I let people see it. I want people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't hide it. I'm not ashamed of it. I let that light shine. On a certain ocean liner, a passenger was lying in his cabin, and he was seriously ill. And then there was a huge commotion on a dark night, and he's trying to figure out what's going on, and all of a sudden, he heard people screaming, man overboard, man overboard. He wanted to jump out of bed and run and be part of the rescue, but he was so ill he could barely move. One of the difficulties the rescue team was having was there was a lack of visibility. It was dark out, and there wasn't enough light. They couldn't spot the man in the water. And all of a sudden, a light shone out through the glass of a porthole lower on in the ship. It happened to fall full on the struggling man in the water so that they were able to throw him a life belt and then go to his rescue and drag him back. And you've probably already guessed it, but the light came from that sick man. He was feeling so distressed at his lack of ability to help that he managed to crawl out of his bunk and take the lantern down from the wall and place it right there in that porthole where it could shine forth. Imagine his joy when he learned that it was he and his lantern that had helped to save that man. I want to contrast that with another story in closing this evening. One night off the coast of Florida, a mighty storm was going on and a wind was blowing a ship here and there. The violence of the wind was so terrific that it damaged one of the pieces of glass surrounding the light in the lighthouse. And if something else were to come through, it would shatter the light and they would lose the light completely. And the keeper, unfortunately, had no other glass to put in that panel in its place. So he fashioned a piece of tin over that opening, blocking, so that nothing else, no other debris could come in and break the light within. But unfortunately, what that meant was the light was no longer shining out in that direction, because there was tin there rather than glass. In the storm, a ship was desperately trying to find the light and get to shore and get to safety. It was getting blown back and forth and battered. And this captain knew where the light should be, but he just couldn't find it. And in trying to get to the light, he got confused and ran his vessel into the rocks where the boat and all aboard were lost. Why? Because the lighthouse had one area that was dark, where the light wasn't shining the way that it should. Oh, the damage, even the shipwreck we may cause to another soul in life if by some unjudged habit, some horrible inconsistency in our life or some lack of behavior, some dark part we allow in the depths of our hearts, obscure the light that we are to bring to others. This portion right here is really about our witness. And he's telling them, if you have an improper attitude towards God because of the circumstances you're going through, if you have an improper attitude towards the world because they're living in darkness, if you have an improper attitude towards brothers and sisters in Christ because you don't see eye to eye with them, if you start to grumble, if you start to complain, if you start to doubt, if you start to dispute, what you do is you dim your lights, and the world can't afford for that. They need believers who are right with God. Do you realize that one of the greatest testimonies an unbeliever can see is for a believer who is going through great difficulties in their life, but they still respond in joy and peace and in gratitude? I'm not saying that that's easy. I'm not saying that it's ever wrong to mourn or to grieve. I'm not saying it's ever even wrong to be sad as a Christian. I don't think any of those things are true. But what I am saying is there are times where we have given the message to family members and they have rejected it. We have given the message to neighbors and they have rejected it. We've given the message to coworkers. They've rejected it. To friends that we grew up with and they rejected it. But be rest assured, though they're living in darkness, they're still watching your life. And sometimes in the midst of great difficulties, when they see you respond with the grace of God that is sufficient for your every need, all of a sudden, the message that you gave them got some validity that maybe in their mind they had been lacking. All of a sudden they say, how in the world are they getting through this? How in the world do they have the peace that they have? How in the world do they still seem to be living with grace and still show kindness to others and still show love and still show gratitude? How is that humanly possible? And they start to realize it's not humanly possible. It's the one that is within you that you have been telling them about for years. And all of a sudden, because of a dark place in your life, though you were going through darkness and difficulties, you allowed the light of God to shine through in your life, and all of a sudden they start to see that light and they start to say, that's what I need in my life. That's what Paul's telling them here in this passage. You're going through some difficult times. There is some dissension in the church. There is darkness in this world. But you're the light of the world. And you can't allow that light to be dimmed because of a lack of faith or a lack of gratitude in your life. Because there's a world that's watching you that needs what you have. So no matter what you're going through, you got to shine forth that light. You got to let it shine. You got to hold it out there for others to see unashamedly. And pray that God will use it so that others will come from the darkness and be introduced to the light that is Jesus Christ.